This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The book of Mark in the beginning, chapter 1. Mark is a very shortened version of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And there's something here that I'd like to pull out that may speak to this idea of praying for purpose. Something I learned when I worked in construction is that it's okay when you show up at a job site, it's okay to have all the materials there. It's necessary. In fact, it's needed. You can't build something unless the materials to build are at the job site. It's just impossible. And so you need the materials there. But something I also learned is that you kind of need to know what you're building in order to build it. I mean, you can surmise if there are shingles there that you know you're probably going to re-roof the house. You can surmise if there are posts there that you're probably going to build a pole shed of some sort. But the dimensions and the specifications and the nuanced things, you need somebody to tell you what is being built. You need even more than a blueprint, you need direction. You need guidance. I remember there was one job site we showed up at, and the pad was there. We knew we were building a shed, but the boss was not there, and we couldn't get a hold of him, and we didn't know what to do, because we didn't know where it was going or how it was going to go or anything. We just knew these materials had to go there somehow. And so we waited, and I think we waited up to 2 hours for the boss to come. And I realize in my own life as a Christian that the Bible gives us the materials we need to do the will of God. The Bible is the building blocks. Jesus said, build your life upon my word. We have the foundation, we have the building blocks of how to live for God. But there needs to be a step we take in which we receive direction so that we know how to take those building blocks and apply it to our own lives. We know that the Bible says we have to live for God and we need to pray and we need to make godly decisions and walk in wisdom and we have all these building blocks. But when you're faced with a decision that's very specific to your life and not to the next person's life, you need guidance from God to show you how you're going to take that building block and apply it to your life. Because your building is going to look different than the building next to you. Amen? We're not all going to be living in the same shape, size, colored houses. We have differences as God has given us each a plan. So Jesus' life gives us an application of how to take the building blocks and how it fits together in our own individual lives. Jesus' life is an example of how to find that direction, that clarity, and purpose. So look, if you will, just to give a little bit of context here, in verses 21, you see that the disciples they're beginning the public ministry of Jesus. It says that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And they did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. When I studied this a little bit, I realized that all this happened in one day. There's a lot of activity happening in one day. And this is something, when we went through the book of Luke, something I realized with Jesus' public ministry. He emphasized three things that he was teaching when he was going around. And the first was this: he was communicating doctrine. The second, he was casting out demons. And then thirdly, he was curing diseases. He was communicating doctrine, that is the teachings that his father gave. He was casting out demons, that is overthrowing the works of Satan. And he was curing diseases, showing people that he wanted to heal. And you see this happening in one day. In one day, he goes into the synagogue and he teaches, and they're astonished. And they say down in verse 27, what new doctrine is this? So he's teaching us. He wants to teach you what God has for your life. He wants to share with you his truth. The second thing we see is that he's casting out demons. In verse 23, the unclean spirit cries out and he rebukes him and casts him out. And then also in verse 24, he's casting out many demons. And then finally, he's curing diseases, as the case with Simon Peter's mother-in-law and also those in the town. So he's doing all this in one day. He's got a lot of activity going for him. When you look at the ancient city of Capernaum, Ray Vanderlaan's ministry did some looking into it, and there was probably about 1,200 people in this city. So, smaller than Dodgeville, but it said here that the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, mind you, this was the Sabbath, when Jesus entered the synagogue and taught and cast out the demon. And the Sabbath was when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in his house. He wasn't supposed to do that, by the way. According to the Pharisees, you don't heal on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. Of course, Jesus throws that tradition out the window later. But notice, when the sun went down, the whole city gathered. Why did they come when the sun went down? Well, because in Jewish thought, the next day happened when the sun goes down. So today is Sunday. When does Monday start? This evening, when the sun goes down. And so everybody in the city are just waiting and waiting and waiting, and the sun goes down, and oh, now we can go see Jesus about getting ourselves healed. Well, I hope that no man-made ungodly tradition ever prevents anybody from going to Jesus at any time. Amen? If you need to go to Jesus, you go to him now. He's available. You don't have to wait for mankind to permit you. So they all come to him. If the whole city was 1,200 people, many of them were sick and demon-possessed, and he healed them, it is likely he didn't get to bed very early. You know, you picture around 6 o'clock at night, you get a knock on the door, you open the door, and there's a line out your door of 1,000-plus people. You say, I'm going to be busy tonight. And Jesus addressed their needs, healed them. But look, if you will, in verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus is setting an example for us that he made prayer a priority in his life. To receive instruction, strength, and direction from his Heavenly Father. Now, I tried thinking about what time would Jesus have gone to bed. I don't know. But he saw it as important to give the first fruits of his day to seeking the Lord. And that's true because Exodus chapter 23, verse 19 says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." You have this principle of first fruits, bringing the first of your life, of your resources to God. And you know, I've read of the godly men and women of the past who are praised for getting up early to seek the Lord in prayer. You read of John Wesley, who often got up at 4 a.m., and he said in his journal when he was old, the doctor told him he needed more sleep, and so he was bemoaning the fact that he had to get up at 5:30 a.m. And then you have Joseph Alline, the Puritan, who was convicted by God that he would wake up and he would hear the blacksmiths of the town hitting on their anvils, and he thought to himself, "Should not I be at my work before these men are at their work?" And I always think to myself, I haven't read in those circumstances what time they went to bed. You get me to bed at 9 o'clock, I'm getting up at 4:30, no problem. And you read of Edith Schaefer, who is Francis Schaefer's wife, who required only 3 hours of sleep, and you kind of praise her for this, as she could have so much time to prayer. And when I look at this, I think to myself, everybody is different. And everybody is in a different circumstance of life. And the emphasis I don't think we need to take from this is that no matter what happens in your life, whether you go to bed at 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, you better get up before daylight to pray. I think what Jesus is teaching us is that prayer is a priority. It is a priority. If we want God to direct this in our lives, if we want direction for our day, guidance for our day, then how in our own lives, in our own season, whether you're older and your kids are grown up, whether you're younger and your kids are young, whether you have perfect health and everything is fine, or whether you're struggling with chronic illness, how does God want you in your life to make prayer a priority? To come before the Lord in earnest seeking and asking for guidance. How does he want to do that in your life? So Jesus made prayer a priority. Now look at verse 37. Verse 36, "Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come.'" The disciples were excited for the publicity that Jesus was getting in Capernaum. He was getting quite a following. And it would have been appropriate for him to continue there because there were still many needs and many opportunities. And he already had a name established there. And so the disciples wanted to tell Jesus, "A lot of people are after you." But Jesus said, "No, it's time for us to go." It was a rather disappointing statement to the disciples. But what is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us that prayer gives us a clear picture of our purpose. He sets an example for us. So here it is. You and I have a bunch of responsibilities. Your life is different than my different. You have than my life. You have the Word of God as the building blocks. Now what do you do with that? You come before the Lord in prayer, and this is what will happen. First off, Jesus' example shows us that prayer helps us to know where to go. This is what we see in Jesus' example. Prayer helps us to know where to go. You see, when he went to a solitary place in prayer, the disciples came to him, and they wanted him to go back to Capernaum. And his response in verse 38 was, "Let us go. It's time to go. It's time to move on." He said, "Let us go into the next towns," verse 38. So what prayer what we see in Jesus' example is that prayer helps us see where to go in life, where God wants you to be. There are plenty of places that Jesus could have gone to. In fact, he could have stayed right where he was. But his Father was telling him to move. He had a clear picture of where God was directing him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Because he knew his purpose was to go to the cross. And his Father was leading him to the cross. God was leading his dear son along. As we just sang, God leads his dear children along. Where is he leading you? You know, when it comes to where God wants us, we tend to think of big picture decisions alone, like where God wants you to go to college or where God wants you to live. But God actually wants to guide you in every day of your life. Here, Jesus got direction from the Father that day he had to leave that town and go to the next town. And so often in our own lives, in my own life, we tend to just go with the flow of our impulses. We've got the big picture established. We know God wants me here in this church or here in this house or here in this town. But when it comes to how we go about our day, we tend to just go with the flow of our impulses. We need to seek the Lord about where he wants to direct us. There's this independent film that came out, kind of a Christian-based film called Old Fashioned. And in this movie, Old Fashioned, you have this developing love story between this man who had a rough, youthful life, and he became a Christian, and he kind of rejected all the sins of his youth, and now he wants to live for Jesus in his body and in his relationships with women. And then you have this woman who is seeking and searching, and this woman is introduced in the movie as driving down the road, kind of with a hippie spirit, just free, and there's a pet with her, just, and they're just going down the road with the windows down, just calling out into the wind. And as she's going down, the car breaks down. And she pulls over to the side of the road, and the car stops, and she gets out of the car, goes in the trunk, opens up the trunk, and pulls out a 1 gallon gas jug, and she goes to the car and she fills up the 1 gallon into the gas jug, jumps back in the car and drives to the nearest town. And when she goes to the nearest town, she goes in the gas station and gets the local newspaper and looks for a place that's for rent. And apparently what her life had been, because of some hurt in her past, is she would drive somewhere, and when she was tired of that place, she would go to the next place. And when she ran out of gas, she'd put a gallon of gas in, and the closest town she could go to, that's where she landed. And we sometimes live our lives in this sort of haphazard, directionless, go wherever the road leads mentality. But God is our shepherd. And when sheep wander on their own, usually bad things happen. God wants to direct you every day. I remember we were recently at the Milwaukee Zoo. For the first time, we went and Finney got to see the zoo. And when we got there, I soon realized as we were going throughout that the zoo ended at this time and there was all this stuff to see. And I kind of panicked because I don't think we're going to see it all. Unless we just walk down the path and we say, there's the monkey, there's the, you know, caribou. Okay, let's go, let's see the sea lion, here we go. And you want to enjoy it. So I reached a point where we had to kind of pick and choose what we wanted to see. And I felt a little bit nervous that, am I going to miss something that is special? I've never been here before, I don't know. Well, at the time, I don't know how it happened, but Connie's daughter, Sarah, showed up there with her kids, and they were at the zoo, and she lives in the area. And we met, and we were talking, and I kind of told her the conundrum, and she kind of became our guide. And she said, oh, I think you're going to want to see this. And so she showed us this exhibit, and then went over to that exhibit, and we got to see, you know, the highlights of the things. She was a helpful guide in that regards. And In your walk with the Lord, there's so many places you can go. You need to go to God repeatedly in prayer and say, God, where do you want me to go today? And the more in tune you are with God, the more He guides you in those everyday places. So Jesus shows us by His example that prayer helps us to know where to go. Where is God leading you? Where is God leading me? Secondly, Jesus' example shows us not only where to go, but His example shows us and helps us to know that through prayer, we can know what to do. I know these are basic concepts, but it's very foundational to your life. God wants you to know where to go. God wants you to know what to do. Because as was the case with Jesus, there were many things that He could have done. You see, He said, let us go, verse 38, into the next towns, that I may preach there also. You see, His Father had shown Him not only that He needs to go to another town, but His Father had shown Him what He needs to do when He gets there. And God wants you to know what to do. You know, you've probably heard it said. I know I've heard it said. The need is the call. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? The need is the call. And what is usually meant by the need is the call is, you know, people struggle with the will of God for their life, and so they pray and they say, God, what do you want me to do? And then they might hear in church about, you know, a country that does not have a strong Christian presence and there's persecution. And the need is the call is, when you hear the need, that's your call. You have to go and meet that need. You don't have to wait for God. When the call comes, that's the call to you. And I think there is some balance there because, just for example, you know, say I get a phone call from Alicia and she said, I just broke down on the side of the road, and would it make sense for me to say to her, okay, thank you for letting me know. I'm going to pray about it and see if God is calling me to come and rescue you or not. So let me pray about it. I'll get back to you. And, you know, because I don't want to go unless God's directing me to go and help you. And there is a sense in which the need is the call, right? Because God has called you to be a faithful spouse. Amen? And so the calling is already on your life. But when it comes to the need is the call, there are so many needs. It's overwhelming. Just think of a church. How many opportunities for ministry are there? God wants you to serve. He wants you to use your gifts. How is He directing you in what to do? I remember recently we went to the VBS at Edmond Church, and I was speaking with Pastor Doug Tremling there, and he was sharing his testimony and I was sharing mine, and he was saying how God called him a little bit later in life to the ministry, and he was a baker at the time, and he wasn't sure what to do. And he said that, you know, obviously he'd been praying about it, and he said he was taking a tray of buns out of the oven. He was a baker, and he was transferring the buns to the cooling rack, and he said he pulled the buns out of the oven, God called him to preach, and he put the buns on the rack. He said at that point, God called him. He just knew at that point, God said to him, this is what I want you to do. And God is going to show you what He wants you to do. It may not be to be a preacher, and it may not be some lifelong calling. It may be what He wants you to do tomorrow. And that only comes to the forefront of your heart when you're seeking Him in prayer. Prayer gives you an understanding of what to do. I remember struggling with what to do. Again, these are lifelong things, but it comes down to the nitty-gritty. I remember struggling with what to do. I became a Christian a year later. I believe God called me to preach, but there was no, I wasn't seeking Him as earnestly as I should, and there was uncertainty, so I started pursuing all these different avenues for income, and I thought to myself, I'm going to be, you know, in the medical profession because there's good money there, and so I got my CNA license. And I worked as a CNA for a little while, and then I realized that's not what God has called me to do. And I realized that for those who are CNAs, they have quite a job, and we have to realize the work that they have to do and the patience that it takes. I realized something that day. But God had not called me to that. And then the suggestion was given to me about being a funeral director. And I thought, hey, you know what? I'm somewhat of a compassionate person. I think I could look into this. And so I called the local funeral director, and I went and I met with him, and he gave me a tour of his facility. And I walk in, and everything is beautiful. You walk in the lobby, and all the furniture is just right, and the things on the shelves, and he told me, you know, and then while we were talking, this lady come in who was just so distraught about the loss of a loved one, and he came there with his compassion, and he helped her and showed her, you know, the comfort, and she was comforted, and then he showed me around the facility, and I thought, this is something I can do, you know? And we were going in the back, and then he showed me the back room where they kept the bodies. And he showed me the vault where the bodies are, and he had a table down there of a young lady who had gotten in a car accident, and her face was mangled. And he said, we worked on her face. We got her face restructured. Look how beautiful she is. And I looked upon the face of that dead woman on that platform, and I thought to myself, whoa, there's more involved than I realized. And I had to seek the Lord about these things. It takes a certain person. In the ministry, I have to deal with the pain of loss and struggling, but for me to reconstruct someone's face would be a very unique calling. God wants you to know what to do, but you have to seek it through Him in prayer. And in praying about this, God brought clarity to that in my life. And there have been times in my own life when I was praying about, you know, speaking to this person and sharing the gospel with them, and God showed me He did not want me to do that. And you think to yourself, why would God not want you to go to that person and share the gospel with them? And He made it clear to me He did not want me to approach that person. We scratch our heads, but it's true. There was a reason. And we have to trust the Lord. God wants to show you what to do. How are you seeking Him out? Thirdly and finally, Jesus' example shows us that prayer not only helps us know where to go, what to do, but prayer helps us to know why we are doing it. You see, look at verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He not only showed us that God will direct us in where to go, the next towns. He not only showed us that God would direct us what to do, preach there also. But why? For this purpose I have come forth. Jesus knew that His purpose coming into this world was to go to the cross to die for our sins and to share that good news with others. And praying with His Heavenly Father grounded that, reminded Him of that. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. We have another picture into the purpose of God. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus knew why He was doing what He was doing. We have to know why we are doing what we're doing. Sometimes we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Amen? God wants us to do the right thing for the right reasons, and that only comes to the forefront of our hearts when we seek Him earnestly in prayer. Amen? At the beginning of the year, I done this for a couple of years now, and likely will continue to do this, where I seek the Lord again about this church's purpose. Faith Fellowship Church, I believe, is here to, for a threefold purpose: to exalt the Lord, to equip the saints, and to expand the kingdom. And at the beginning of the year, I'm reminded of this, and we as a church are reminded of this, so that as the year progresses, everything that we do falls under that category. Is what we're doing here exalting the Lord? Is it God first, God-centered? Or is it man-centered, man first? Exalt the Lord, equip the saints. Are we growing as a church? Are we being equipped? Are we having an environment where we can thrive with our spiritual gifts and service? Expand the kingdom is what we're doing for the purpose of telling Jesus to others. Are others in our community being exposed to the glorious gospel of God through the service of His saints, through the filling of the Spirit? It's good to know your purpose, right? Because then the decisions you make can be through the filter of why you are doing them. There are big picture verses that help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Can this glorify God, what I do here? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a command for all of us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Is what I'm doing for Jesus, for myself, for the name of Christ and the service of others? When you pray, the whys of what you're doing comes to the forefront of your heart. Amen? This was the example Jesus gave us. That in prayer, we are told where to go. In prayer, we are told what to do. And in prayer, we are told why we are doing it. So God has given you the building blocks of your life. How are you seeking Him in how you build your life? Where is your solitary place that God wants you to meet with Him about it? Because at the end, there'll be a glorious structure that is fine-tuned to your life and glorifies Him. On the back of my screen in my laptop, I have this quote, and it has spoken to me many a time. It's actually not a Christian who said it. It was a Greek philosopher, and we know the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about Greek philosophy. Amen? But this one, I think, is thoroughly biblical. It's by this philosopher, Isocrates, who says this: "It is more important to know where you are going than to get there quickly. Do not mistake activity for achievement." And I find myself reminded of that with Jesus. He had a lot of activity there in Capernaum, but God said, "I want you to go somewhere else." So let us seek the Lord in prayer about our own individual lives. Where God wants you, what God has for you to do, and why He wants you to do it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of Christ. Thank You for the guidance it brings us every single day when we come before Your throne. You want us to come to ask You of things. You want us to come to share our burdens, but You also want to guide us and direct us and lead us, Your dear children, along. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You guide me, You guide all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would find our solitary place and be reminded of our purpose, renewed in our mission, ready for your leading. We love you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, and we pray this, all God's people together pray this, in Jesus' name, amen.